Yes, sir. And only the Lord would have known the text for the morning message. God is at work. We find it in the book of Habakkuk. We're studying that old prophet during these mornings, and we are in Habakkuk chapter 1. We begin reading in verse number 5 and read through verse number 12. Thank you, Margaret, John, Choir, Orchestra, for lifting us to the heights today and helping us know God's at work, even when you don't see it. God's at work. God is at work. That's my message this morning. Maybe I'll just give the invitation now. God's at work. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. This is the Lord speaking. You would not believe it if you were told. You ever hear that phrase? It's where it comes from, Habakkuk 1:5. Why, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. That's what the Lord said. I'm at work. You won't even believe it if I told you. For behold, God said, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter at them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Then verse 12, Habakkuk responds to what the Lord has just said. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them, the Chaldeans, to judge. And you, O rock, have established them, the Chaldeans, to correct. God is the judge. He is at work when you can't even see it. He says, I am doing something among you, and if I told you what it was, why, you wouldn't even believe it. Trust my voice today. From Genesis 18 and verse 25, I'm telling you that God is the judge of all the earth, and he says he deals justly. In Psalm 50 and verse 6, God himself is the judge. In Psalm 75 and verse 7, God is the judge. While he puts down one, he exalts another. And in Revelation 19 and verse number 2, the writer tells us that God's judgments are true and they are righteous altogether. A friend, listen. He is the judge. He judges. And he judged the Jews of Judah during the days of Habakkuk. And he lifted up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, present-day Iraq, where these people come from. The Jew had gone away from God. They had sinned. They had gone cold and hard-hearted. And Habakkuk said, Lord, you're going to do something. And he said, I'm always at work, and if I told you what I was about to do, you wouldn't believe it. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Man, these people, they march into earth, they're swifter than leopards, they're keener than wolves at night, their justice comes from, they're godless people. And God says, I'm raising up this godless horde to bring judgment on Judah. Jesus always had an element of judgment in his teaching. As a matter of fact, the judgment of God is the sign of the love of God. He loves you too much to leave you like you are. He's always at work, and that work includes judgment in our lives to change us from what we have been to what we ought to be. Bible preaching and teaching brings us to judgment. It brings us to the very face of Almighty God. This morning, I want to show you three places where God is at work in judgment. It's not a pleasant message, but it's true. We're all going to stand before the Bema Seat. Every Christian will stand and give an account. Those that are lost will stand at the great white throne and give an account. If you're lost today, you will stand at judgment and you will be condemned by your own works, and hell will be your eternal home. For those that have never heard the gospel, I've been asked about that this morning. If you've never heard, Romans chapter 1 says you are without excuse because your conscience and the creation bring enough light to you that you should turn to God, but you wouldn't turn. If you did turn, He'd send Christ to you. You'll be judged according to the light that you have. But don't worry about those that have never heard. What of those that have heard and you know the gospel and you've rejected it and said no? You will stand at the great white throne and He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. For those that are saved, you will stand at the Bema and you will give an account of every work, every word, every motion, whether good or bad, some receiving and other losing crowns. We will stand at judgment. But before we get to eternal judgment, I'm telling you that God, Timothy, has it's an unusual passage. Paul said to Timothy, some sins are judged now and some go on to eternity. Sometimes God deals with us here and other times He deals with us there. This morning the message is pointed at how God deals with us on this side of eternity. Where does God judge? Three things. Number one, when nations are wicked, God judges. It's what He's doing with Judah right here in chapter 1. These people have become violent. They've ignored the law of the land. Justice was never upheld, but the Word of God says they perverted justice, and therefore God judged the people. Now, there are many things I could talk about God judging the nations for, but only one word I want to deal with this morning, because it is such an important word, and it's a word that is bantered about all over the place in our day. It is the word justice. Justice. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with the Lord your God. But I want to just look at that first phrase. What does He require but that you do justice? The word justice is mishpat in the Hebrew. M-I-S-H-P-H-A-T. Mishpat. It has just at its core. Do that is just. Do that is right. Amos said in chapter 5 in verse 24, to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let mishpat, let it roll like a river. Let justice flood the land. But when a nation rejects justice, God will judge that land. Think of our own nation, if you're an American, of which most of you would be today. Well, we hear so much about justice. This is not a perfect land. America is not the second Israel. We are not the chosen people. America is another nation, founded on godly principle, founded for freedom of religion. But we were not just in our beginning. How we dealt with the Native American. We had to do some work to justify that. How whites dealt with minorities was not just. We had some work to do about justice there. We have always been the people under construction. And in our here and now, we have some things of construction that we need to do. Someone has often said, don't say amen because you'll be embarrassed. People have often made the statement, well, if God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear me quickly. God doesn't have to apologize to anybody. But if he did judge there, he will indeed judge here. You cannot slaughter the unborn and call it justice. You cannot rip children from the womb and call it justice. We have many, many things I could put my finger on here this morning. So many places. But I do want to turn it positive for a moment. There's a lot of justice in America. We do a lot of things correctly. We do. We're not the chosen people. We don't do it all right. But those founding documents that people work through about all men being created equal. There's the justice part. Lady Justice, now remember, she's not in the Bible. But when she stands, there are three things about that statue that stand out. Number one, she has scales in her hand. Scales speak of equality, but now listen to me. If you're going to have scales, you must have a standard for the scale. And the standard is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what some group votes in. Let me tell you, God's Word is forever true. And we must balance our justice to what God has to say. I grew up in that grocery store. I remember when they would come. They come check the scales. They put a little weight on there. And let me tell you, if you was found out of balance, you were found in trouble. You know, you just have to move that little button down at the bottom. You can make a lot of money and nobody even know about it. Sell a pound of hamburger, but you just give 14 ounces. Scales are balanced not by some government official, but by the God of the universe. Lady Justice always has scales. Secondly, she has a blindfold. When you stand in front of real justice, it doesn't matter who your daddy is. Doesn't matter who your mama is. Doesn't matter what color your pigmentation is. Doesn't matter how your bank account looks, because Lady Justice does not see you externally, but just for who you are as a creation of God. Mm-hmm. She has scales that speak of a true balance. She has a blindfold which says, all men equal. You remember, we didn't do too well by ladies for a while in this country. And they couldn't even vote. But we had to change that. When things are not just, you change. But you come to find out what truth is, and then you line up with it. Lady Justice has a third thing, not only scales in this hand, a blindfold. She has a sword in her right hand. There is a price to pay when you go against justice. You read the book of Romans that the government bears the sword. No one wants war. If you let all the mothers vote, we'd never have another. But it rages even today. And she brings the sword when need be. When nations are wicked, God's at work. And in His time, He judges even America. Number two, when churches are lukewarm, God judges. We find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The Laodicean spirit, verses 15 and 16, where God said to the church, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. I would you were cold or hot. But when a church becomes tepid, compromising, accommodating to the culture, wretched fluctuation between being cold and hot and just getting along to get along, God said, I vomit you out of my mouth. Listen to me, church. We must always speak truth in love and show our faith to a culture that needs us as salt and light, not judging one another. That is God's business, not ours. But make sure we keep the church in line with heat. Amen. A hot-hearted, people-loving, sin-rebuking, cross-exalting, gospel-preaching kind of church. Amen. We dare not get cold. We dare not come to that tepidness. My wife makes tea every morning. She likes hot tea. It'd take the hair off your tongue. It will blister you. And a lot of mornings I'll ask her, I say, just make me a cup. I don't drink a lot of it. I like my tea scalding hot or poured in a glass of ice. But don't give me puke. Tasting, tepid tea. And in Jesus' name, don't let me ever pastor a church like that. You don't know why churches are dying today? Because they're lukewarm. don't have a hot heart for the gospel. They don't have a cold, refreshing spirit to the hurting. They just go along to get along. We're way too late in the game, beloved. When churches are lukewarm, God judges. When nations are wicked, God judges. And listen to me, when Christians are disobedient, God judges. You go to the book of Acts. You go there in chapter 5. You know the story. Boy, the revival is on, and the word of God's being preached. People are getting saved. And in Acts chapter 5, we find that there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property. But they kept back some of the price for himself and his wife, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. What if everybody in this church died today that lied to God this week? And when you get down to verse number 9, Sapphira came in. And Peter said, why did you agree together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the pallbearers are at the door. Same crowd carried him out, about to carry you out. Verse 10 said, immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now listen. If you're going to name the name of Christ, live for Him. If you're going to say, I want heaven when I die, want Jesus while you live. Get all in or get all out. You do irreparable harm to the gospel when you sing and say one thing and live another. It's this kind of hypocrisy that God judges in the church. We need full commitment, surrender of all of life, detached to Christ alone, that He is Lord and He is King. For when God finds Christians walking in lying disobedience, He judges. He judges. Yes, He does. Well, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 5, in our text, God said, observe and look, be astonished. I am doing something in your day. You'd not believe it if you were told. Paul knew his Bible, because when you get to the 13th chapter of Acts, he is in Antioch. Now, not the first Antioch. There are two Antiochs in Acts. The first Antioch, where they were first called Christians in Antioch, that's in Syria. A lot of talk about Syria today in the news. That's the Syrian Antioch. But when you go north and hang a left and go west up into the Galatian, you come to Antioch Pisidian. That's where Paul was in Acts 13, and he preached one of the greatest sermons ever preached. If you want to hear a great sermon on that greatest sermon, you can go get my CD out of the library. I preached a series year before last on the great sermons in Acts, and one of those was that 13th chapter. I thought it was pretty good. Well, it's hard not to be good. I mean, all he's doing is quoting the Word of God. He starts with creation, and he walks all the way to the empty tomb. It is a phenomenal historical look at faith. And then we come to the end of that great sermon. And how does Paul, he closes his sermon with Habakkuk 1 in verse number 5. Look at it right here in Acts 13. Verse number 40, therefore take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Verse 41, here it is, Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days. I'm at work among you, a work which you will never believe though someone should describe it to you. Paul said, don't ever fall to the level of those folks that in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even believe I'm at work. Paul was quoting and saying, listen, I'm at work today. Listen to me, Olive. Don't fall to the spirit of the people of Judah in Habakkuk's day of saying, well, you know, God's not, he's exited. I'm telling you, God's at work today. When you can't even see him, he's at work today. When you don't know it, I'm telling you, God's at work today. Across the street from your house, God's at work today. In your house, God's at work today. You say, I don't see him, don't hear. Be patient. Be patient, my friend. Listen, I'm telling you, God is at work. And Paul said to those people, oh, I can't even describe it to you. Paul said, he's at work. And Paul and Barnabas were going out, and the people started begging. And in verse 43, they said, oh, please, 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 would you come back next Sunday and preach some more? Come back next Sabbath day and preach again. I hear a lot of things in this church. Rarely do I hear. Preach some more. I have people every now and then, they'll say, well, preacher, you could just gone on today. I could have just, we could just, but had I done it, they said, please, please come back next Sabbath and preach. And verse 44 says, on the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. There was a rally. They had a crusade. And then in verse 48, they had conversions. Look at it, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to believe to eternal life believed. They not only had a rally, they had conversions. Listen to me. They began to preach the gospel, and Jew after Jew after Jew came to faith in Christ. I don't know who you are this morning. Just a minute, when I give the gospel invitation and I stand at the front and John sits at the piano and we begin to sing and the Spirit of God says, come, come. I'm asking you to, friend, Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. God raised him for you and he's at work. God brought you to this building that you didn't even know you were coming to hear. And the Spirit of God is wooing you and he's capturing you. And you've been appointed, you've been ordained to believe. And today is your day. Just like Brother Sean said in that baptistry, today is your day. Let today be your day. You didn't even know God was at work. And yet he's at work in this very place. They had a rally. Then there were conversions. Then verse 49 says it moved beyond evangelism to a movement. It moved to a movement. Look in verse 49. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. I'm telling you, friends, that's what we need in our world. We need a movement. We need a movement. I would to God it'd begin right. It may start here tonight. What if it were on tonight? You don't want to miss, I'm just telling you. When Dr. Hunt calls us to evangelize, when he trains us to go with the gospel, you need to be here to let the movement begin in your heart. It needs to start right here. We need to go into the city. This city comes to us. Well, we do a thing called Upward Sports here. I got a basketball. We're starting basketball here in just a few days. We're needing coaches. We don't have coaches. We're going to have to tell some kids they can't. 50% of the kids who come to play Upward basketball are in no one's church. Nobody. What a movement of God. You never know when you've touched one person what they'll do. I got a letter this week. Ray Campbell, one of our deacons, brought it to me. He'd been on a mission somewhere, and a guy handed him a letter. I read it this morning. I've been encouraged in all my life. That letter was handwritten from a man in Middleburg, Florida. He said, "Pastor, I was sitting as a young man. You came preach a revival in our church. God got hold of me and changed my life." He's been an international missionary. He said, "I take it all the way back to that one sermon you preached, and I bent my knee and said, 'God, I want to give you my life.'" Now he serves on a church staff, been around the world with the God. You never know what God's doing. You never know when you teach one kid how to bounce this ball and put it in a hoop, and you have that devotional time, you tell him about Jesus, what he's going to do. Yesterday, Sean and a group of our lay leaders took a group down at the dragon race. Yeah. Sean prayed. There were 6,000 people there. They said, "This is the first time we've ever had a church involved in this event." They were in a tent. They shared the gospel all afternoon with people. I asked Sean, I said, "What kind of crowd was it?" He said, "Mostly drunk." I said, "Really?" He said, "Well, I don't know if it's mostly, but," he said, "there were a lot of people there that way." What a great place for the gospel to show up. It's our job that we must go into hard places. Down in Warrington, where we've got that church. Thank God for that in what became hard ground. And now God's beginning to do a new work in that place. They were yesterday at the Warrington. They were with the military personnel yesterday. A brand new door opened, and they were with military personnel yesterday sharing the gospel. They sent me pictures. Praise God. What a good day it was when the movement started. Wow, would to God we'd have a movement. A movement of the gospel in this place, and that we would go find. That's what happened here. God was at work. He said, "You'll be surprised to even know what I'm doing." There was a rally, there was conversions, there was a movement, and then in verse 50 it says, there was opposition. The Jews incited the devout women of the prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The opposition rose up. They knock the dust off their feet. So we're not stopping in this place. We'll go with the gospel. He said, "You've been appointed as a light to the Gentiles." And the Gentiles rejoiced. We have been appointed as a light to the world. You and you, you, if you're a Christian, you've been appointed a light to your world. And you've got to take that light. Yesterday, Friday it was, I went down to see my mother at the center where she stays. They were having a birthday party. Old people. At a birthday party. And there was a young girl there, and she was singing. She's doing pop tunes. Nobody could get up, but they were dancing in their chairs. I looked over there, and there's one guy in a wheelchair, and he... And they most all know me. And as I was leaving, one lady in a wheelchair said, Pastor, come. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'm a Baptist. I said, amen. She said, I got saved when I was 12 years old. She said, I was at my house, and they talked to me and told me how Jesus had died for me, and if I would believe and ask him, he'd come into my heart and save me. She said, then I was baptized in a creek. I said, when I first started baptizing, that's where we baptize, is in a... She said, they put me under that cold water. I said, yes, ma'am, and she's holding my hand, and I was trying to leave. I could have gotten my hand out of her hand, but it wouldn't be polite. But she was gripping pretty tight. And she pulled me down to where she was. She said, there's a young boy here that works. I said, yes. He said, he's just been in an accident. And he'll be back to work next week. And I've been telling him about Jesus and how Jesus would save him if he would just believe like I did when I was 12. She said, would you talk to him sometime? I said, yes, ma'am. But I said, I don't know when I'll be able to, so I reached in my pocket and I got out one of these new little tracks that I've been using. And I said, I tell you what. Between now and then, you take this, your best news track, and I said, it's got a prayer at the bottom of it, just like the one you prayed. You teach him how Jesus loves him and see if he'd pray that prayer and ask God to save him. I said, would you do that? She said, I will. Let me tell you, dear friend, if that elderly lady in that wheelchair can do that, what's your excuse? You've been appointed a light to the Gentile. And I'm telling you, God's at work. And if he told you how he was at work, you wouldn't even believe it. But he's at work. He's at work. He's in work on that Warrington campus this morning. He's at work calling somebody to come. He was at work in that girl's heart that got saved today, baptized today. There was a couple walked out this morning and said, Pastor, God's at work. I said, man, I'm hearing this everywhere. Said, our granddaughter's getting baptized. Said, God's at work. I said, amen. I'm telling you, church, God's at work. Open your eyes, get on your knees, and say, Lord, what's my part in the work? Part of the work is his judgment. He'll judge our nation in his time. He'll judge our church in his time. He'll judge you. He'll judge me in his time. I want to be found faithful. Faithful unto the Father.